good evening. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. I heard if you grow a beard and have an accent, you look smarter. I love you, brother. No offense, please. It's good to be here with you guys this evening. We really enjoy the time of fellowship we have every time we get to be with you. We really did miss being here last year with you, and we're thankful that the Lord saw fit to allow us to be here this year. And what a privilege it is to have fellowship one with another. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not proclaimed in every corner, even though there's a quote-unquote church on every corner. And the fellowship among the brethren are becoming few and far between, and the days are getting evil. I don't want to step on any post-mill thoughts, but it's not getting better and better. It's waxing worse and worse. And it's good to have good fellowship, to have good friends, to have good preaching. And I'm thankful to be a part of this evening. And I pray the Lord will be glorified in everything that's done this week. And look forward to all the messages that's going to be coming. One good thing about being the first preacher, you can preach whatever you want. And if anybody else was going to preach the same thing, they got to come after you. So they can figure out their next move after you've done. So Matthew chapter 11, if you would, please. Ladies, again, thank you for the food. It was great. I appreciate all the labor that goes into preparing for every meal for us. That's also a blessing that we have, besides the preaching as well and the singing, and appreciate it all. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to just read a couple of verses here, several verses we're going to look at this evening. I want to talk this evening about something that really doesn't get talked about a whole lot, I guess, in churches. It's kind of known. It's understood by many. It's probably heralded and upheld and defended by some, but maybe overlooked and passed over by others. We talk a lot about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. That's the gospel. We're saved with an unconditional salvation. We're saved by work done outside of us that has absolutely, positively nothing to do with anything that we do. If man laid his hand to any part of salvation, it wouldn't be worth anything. And so we're thankful this evening. I'm thankful this evening. There's a congregation of people meeting in Mena, Arkansas that believes in the sovereign free grace of Jesus Christ. That we have a God that can do what He wants, as He wants, whenever He wants, to whomever He wants, and we worship Him for that. In Exodus, whenever God gave Moses that name, I am that I am, the self-existent God, I will be who I will be. None can change me, none can turn me, none can influence me. I will do what I will do. He said, that is going to be my memorial to all generations. God wants to be known and remembered and preached and worshiped and heralded as the sovereign of the universe. And so we gather here tonight to preach about that, to teach about that, to learn about that, to glorify in that, to thank the Lord for that sovereign work. He is who He is. I don't need to get up here and make God into something of my own imaginations. I'd be lying to you. I'm not here to pump up some modern-day Christianity Jesus. That is not what we find in Scripture. And so often we hear about a Jesus, and we hear about a plan, we hear about a purpose, we hear about all these things in modern Christianity, but a lot of times we never hear the scriptural God, the scriptural Jesus, the scriptural salvation. And the reason that we don't is because it's not the appetite of goats. It's the appetite of sheep. We want to hear that. We want to be fed by hearing about who our God is and what He does and how He does it. And thankful, especially when we know the whole facet of how salvation works and how we can't do anything, how great to know that it was accomplished outside of us and not left to us to work for that. And so we're pretty strong on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we talk about how Christ has done everything for us in that legal aspect of our salvation and how we're trusting in Him fully. I'm not trusting in anything but Him and Him alone for my salvation, because He has accomplished that for me. His blood has cleansed me of all my sin. His righteousness has been laid to my account. There is forgiveness, no remembrance of anything ever again. God looks at me just as He does His Son. I am a joint heir with Jesus. I am united with Him. The Bible says that I am in Him, and there is that fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ as much as there is between Christ and the Father. Jesus said that. Amazing words. And those are things that we think about all the time, talk about all the time. But one thing Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 11, we see He says this, but it doesn't seem to be the experience of most of us. In Matthew chapter 11, look with me at verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And here in verse 30, this is what I want you to see. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you talk with most Christians today and you ask them about their life and how things are going, and generally, you know, we give our pat answer, "Oh, everything's okay." And if you press us anymore, then we start talking about our hangnails and our toes being, you know, crippled, and our, you know, hands not working right, our backs out of joint, you know, the cough that we have, you know, everything that we can think of. And then whenever you begin to talk about their walk with the Lord, it's all of a sudden, "Man, I'm struggling. I'm having problems with this. I'm having problems with that." And it just seems like the yoke isn't easy and the burden isn't light when you talk to us. How is it that Jesus can tell us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? What does that mean? How do we experience that? I think the reason why it seems to be so heavy and burdensome to us is because we're dead set on the legality that it's all Christ. But when it comes to the practicality, we still have the mentality that it's all us. We still have the mentality that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we stop there. We have the thought that legal salvation is unconditional, but practical salvation, practical living, practical life is conditional. Brethren, there's no part of our salvation, whether it's in time or whether it's in eternity, is conditional. Unfortunately, there's a lot of group of people that believe that there is a separation in that. But I'd like to show you tonight that the way we can understand Jesus' words here about His yoke being easy and His burden being light, how we can go through our Christian life experiencing the things that we're going to experience in the Christian warfare, the struggle between the spirit and the struggle between the flesh, that burden that we bear of continually in this body of death, wanting to please the Father, wanting to do what we know to do according to the Word of God, but yet we see in our flesh this constant rival with the flesh. And how often it can cause despair among the child of grace. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times whenever there is sin in my life and I desire to do the things of God, I want to please Him, and yet I find myself coming up short every time. There is this constant struggle and I begin to despair. I begin to doubt. That's where our doubts of salvation come. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand, but if you don't ever go through a season of doubting, I think you're fibbing to us a little bit. All of us has these seasons of doubting, wondering, you know, how can I be this way and yet claim to be a child of grace? And so then it becomes hard. Why? Because we know we should be living like this, but here we are living like that. So how should we come about this? Does the Bible give us anything to help us in this matter, to give us rest, to let this yoke truly be easy and the burden light? The only way that the yoke can be easy and the burden light is if it's not on us. The only way that this yoke and this burden becomes light to us is that someone else is carrying that yoke and that burden for us. And so Christ has given some promises to us in the Word of God, and I hope to look at that. Now, my question is does the child of grace do good works? There is this segment of people that say, no, that you can't do works because the flesh is the flesh and cannot please God. So anything you do is not good. Then there's another group of people that says, oh, absolutely, that in our flesh we can do a lot of good works and we can just do that whenever we want to do that. Does the child of grace do good works? Absolutely. We do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you want to turn with me, you can. If you want to write the scriptures down and go back and check me later, you may do that as well. I encourage you to follow along with me, though. But in Ephesians, we find a passage of scripture that gives us a little insight into some of this, how we go about good works. As brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of times we can look across the aisle and say, well, that brother ain't doing enough good works. And then that brother gets wind of it, and now he's worried that he's not doing enough good works, and so he tries to up his ante and start doing more good works so he doesn't look bad because he's not doing enough good works. Or you might feel, well, hey, I'm a pillar in the community, so I need to maintain my good works, so we up our game on good works to maintain a right standing in our community. You may be a pastor's kid or related to a pastor or something like that, and you feel, well, hey, I need to do these good works. And so all of a sudden now we are trying to produce good works for the wrong reasons. And that becomes burdensome. I'm a preacher's grandson, been around preaching all my life, been in church my whole entire life. And I tell you what, the pressure's there to perform. But look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So anybody that tells you that the Christian doesn't have good works has missed this. There is good works to be done by the child of grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what that tells me is that God's eternal predestination is toward that very thing, that I should walk in good works. Not that I might walk in good works, but that I should walk in good works. That's what He before ordained. Now, if you want to get into semantics with the word should, that means maybe, maybe not. There's a conditionality there. I know some brothers who want to debate those things. But let me ask you this. If God has foreordained good works, do you think it's a might or might not? He's ordained them. He didn't ordain the opportunity for them. He ordained the good works. It says there, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's eternal predestination, before anything ever happened with Adam, God had preordained a people that would have good works. And every one of those works were set. Scriptures also say that before the foundation of the world, He ordained His children unto those. So He has ordained the way that we carry them out. And that we shall or should walk in them. Now, a lot of you guys know me here. I'm known to many as a hard shell Baptist. And I wear that badge proudly. But I believe what the Bible says. If it says that we will do that, if God has promised that something is going to happen, I don't believe that it's going to fail to happen. When the Bible says that Jesus shall save His people from their sins, guess what? That's going to happen. Amen. When Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," brother, listen, there ain't going to be one missing. And whenever God says that we have been ordained unto good works and that He has predestinated those works, I believe that those works are going to be carried out. Now some say that we're only predestinated into salvation as the elect and that things in life are not predestinated. Every action, everything that takes place is not predestined. I think you need to go back to your scriptures. I think we need to go back and learn the God of the Bible, that known unto Him are all His works, the end from the beginning, that all things are purposed by Him according to the counsel of His will. Not anything happens apart from His predestinating purpose. And that includes every work. And I would say including every work, whether it be good or bad. So I find that Scripture is very clear that these works then are works that are not our works. But they're His works. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Does the Christian have good works? Absolutely. But are these His good works? Philippians chapter 1, look with me down at verse 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That, to me, sounds a lot like a promise. God is promising that the good work, and this is the good work that who? That He has begun. Not a good work that I just out of my flesh dreamed up to do. It's the good work that He has done. The good work that He began will perform it. He didn't say that I would perform it, but it said He would perform it. Now that kind of gets tricky. Aren't we the ones who are actually doing the good work? Well, absolutely. But in our flesh, we can't do anything to please God. The flesh is just flesh. Profits nothing. So any good work that would come from us is in and of itself originating from Him and being enabled by Him and being worked out by Him through me, through you. So it is His work. Look with me, if you would, over at chapter 2, verse 13. Let's back up to verse 12. We'll catch the first part of it. Back whenever I didn't believe the doctrines of grace, I never would get down into verse 13. I always stopped at 12, but thank God there is a verse 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so, again, like I said, a lot of times people stop there and say, there you go. Each man's got to work out their own salvation. It's up to you. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get the means of grace that God has provided for you. And the more you use those means of grace, the more righteous and more holy you're going to be in this lifetime. I don't find that. I find that in a lot of theologian books, but I don't find that much in the Scriptures. What I do find is verse 13 telling us that the fear and trembling and the working out of the salvation is because or for it is God who works in you both, and here's where we lose it sometimes, both to will and to do. It's God working in us. We just learned in chapter 1 that it is God who began the good work and will perform it. And now we're seeing that it is God who worketh in us to will. That's the desire to. That's the want to. God gives us the want to do the good works. Amen. He gives us the desire to serve Him. And then He also does the work in us to do that good work. So we are beholding to Christ as much in our practical salvation as we were in our legal salvation. We are dependent totally upon Christ for the outworking of the salvation that we have inwardly, heavenly. And so I think whenever we begin to realize that, we begin to see that as we live this life, as we live from day to day and experience the things that we experience, the ups, the downs, the struggles, the hardships, the sin, the obedience, all these things, we find out that all of those are working exactly according to God's purpose for us. The Scriptures talk about that we are going to be conformed to the image of God, right? Everyone in here who is a child of grace is being conformed to the image of Christ. But not every one of us in here has the same path to conformity as the other person does. God has a specific way to conform each one of us. Brother, you might not have the same path as the brother next to you has. Sister, you might not have the same path as the other has. And so whenever we as brothers and sisters in Christ begin to point fingers at each other because someone's not living up to our standard or doing what we think they ought to do, we've missed the boat. Listen, even our failures is conforming us to the image of God. And I know that kind of is a controversial thing to some people to say that God using our sin to conform us to Christ. But brother, let me ask you about David after Bathsheba. Was David a different man after Bathsheba? Did Bathsheba happen outside of God's watch or God's predestinating purpose? What wonderful words we hear from David because of what came from that. And just think about any time that you've failed and sinned against the Lord Jesus. And how the Lord has chastised you and dealt with you, the conviction and the hurt and the sorrow that you had in your heart because of your love for God and how you failed Him, and how that has motivated you in love to not do that again, to try to not do that again. It conforms us closer to the image of God. It puts our mindset into a place where we see our insufficiency, our inadequacy, and points us to our dependency upon Him in every instance. Not just in the legal, but in the practical. Every day my life is dependent. My obedience is dependent upon Christ. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me ask you. The Bible says that God is going to do all of His pleasure, right? That includes your good works. How many in here has despaired because they've not done enough good works?
I have.
Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 46, and we'll try to get through these verses here quickly. Isaiah chapter 46, starting in verse 8. Isaiah 46 and verse 8. It says, "Remember this and show yourselves men." 46:8. "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Look down at verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. I'm sorry, I meant to read verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. So again, here we see that the promise of you performing the good works that God has before ordained doesn't lie within your intellect. It doesn't lie within your persistence. It doesn't lie with you in laying your hands to the means of grace. It all is dependent upon the work of God in you, in His time, in His way. And so we must bow to that and know that it is being accomplished. It is happening, even though sometimes it might not look like it is. See, if it is God's purpose that we walk in those good works, which we learned it was because that was what He foreordained, and we learn that He will perform it, He will do it, He will work in us to will and to do, and we learn that all of His purpose and all of His pleasure is going to be accomplished because He is going to perform it, we have a lot of promises to stand on that we are being conformed to the image of Christ and we are advancing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though sometimes your wife may not look like it, or your husband may not look like it, or your preacher might not look like it, or your Sunday school teacher. We must trust Christ as much in that, and that the accomplishment of that is happening as much as we've trusted Him in the accomplishment of the legal salvation. Now some may say, well, what about sanctification? Isn't sanctification left up to us? Isn't that conditional? Well, brothers, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, the Scriptures say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that word holy starts with a W, not an H, meaning altogether, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's His promise again. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Who is the one doing the sanctifying? It's Him. It's Him. Sanctification is in Christ. Our sanctification is in Christ. He is unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. And that's a whole other topic. I don't have time to go into the biblical sanctification versus theologians' view of sanctification. Now, with saying all that I've said, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we just throw up our hands and say, well, whatever will be, and let's just rest back on our laurels because God's doing everything. No, that's not what I'm saying. We do desire, as God has said, He will give us the desire to do good works. He has saved us unto that. And we will have those desires. And our mindset should be to strive for those things. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, though, tells us, though, not to put all of our stock, though, in our flesh and the accomplishing of these things. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. While we can stand firmly and say that Christ is conforming me, that it is Him who is working in me, He is doing all of this, and know that that is being accomplished no matter how it might look right now, it is being accomplished, we don't have confidence in our flesh. We don't get puffed up and have that confidence in our flesh. Matter of fact, when Paul was writing this to the Philippians, if you remember, the Israelites had a completely different understanding of how things worked. They thought because they were of the fleshly seed of Abraham that they were going to get it all. That was because of their lineage that they were going to be given all these promises. And the circumcision, all their promises was based upon do and live. It was based upon these things that they were given to do. But yet Christ said the spiritual seed, it's not that way. It isn't about law keeping. It isn't about commandment keeping. I'm not saying that we shouldn't obey the laws that Christ has given us and look to the commands of God. They are precious to us. But brethren, we do not get righteousness from the law. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. None of us could do that. Even if we did keep from the time that we were converted and we say, all right, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm going to keep every law, and we did it in word and deed, if that was even possible. It's not. If we did that, it doesn't make up for all the years that we didn't. There still has to be a sacrifice, a mediator. Christ has to be all in all. But here he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. It's not in the flesh. It's not in the works of the flesh. It's not in the following of commands. We are the ones who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So often, though, and especially the church I grew up in, we rejoiced in the flesh and in the ones who kept it well. Who kept the most commandments? We would give out little pins and awards for how many times you've been to church and how many days you were not absent from Sunday school and how many people that you went and visited this week or how many Bibles you give away or all this stuff. I remember a story my grandpa told of this one lady that was in the church. I was a little kid at the time, so I don't remember this. But this woman, he said, looked like a general, had all these pins all over her body from all these wards that she got, and he said she was the meanest woman in the church. Just because we can comply with some rules according to our own standards doesn't mean we have righteousness. And any righteousness that we might have in the flesh, the Bible says, is filthy rags. The only righteousness that counts to us for anything is Christ and His righteousness. And so we have no confidence in our flesh. Romans 7:18 says, for I know and I love, I'm so glad that the Lord put Romans 7 in the Bible. If you're not there, turn with me, because this is the place, and again, there's skirmish around, I guess, this passage, whether this was pre-converted Paul or after converted Paul. I don't think there's any question if you read this passage. This is after Paul's conversion. Romans 7 is talking about Paul's continual struggle, and he's talking about your continual struggle if you're honest. But Paul says, I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Not a little good thing, not some good thing, not a joint good thing, no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's what Paul says. And in the Scriptures, we know that chapters and verses was added on down the line somewhere. Originally, when they were written, these were letters to churches. And unfortunately, sometimes these chapter verse breaks give us a different understanding about the flow of what's being said. And here, the flow is broken because Paul is given some great, great encouragement to the child of grace who, like him, struggles with, do I do enough for the Lord? Am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Am I being obedient? Am I following the commands of Christ? Am I producing good works? And Paul is saying here, I want to do that, but I don't. And what I don't want to do, I'm doing that. How many in here is like that? And Paul said, this struggle continues to eat after me, the flesh against the spirit. And he says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what he resigned himself to. This is what he began to understand about the Christian warfare and what he's seen and what he knew about the doctrine that Christ had taught him and the experience that Christ was bringing him through. He resigned to this. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. And that's what all of us who are children of grace want to do. We want to serve the law of God. We want to do that which is good. But he says, but with the flesh, I'm going to be serving the law of sin. He's seen that struggle is going to continue until he is rid of that body of death. That is the struggle and the plight of every child of grace, and that has been the purpose that God has designed for His people, is to experience this warfare. Why? Because He's mean and He's an ogre? No. He's done that so that we, as children of grace, will not look to the flesh, but continue to look to Christ. Not only for our eternal salvation, but for everything that we will experience in this time and life now. That it will keep us looking and never looking over to the left or to the right on how I can improve this or how I can improve over here and make it a lot better. No, He has given us our inability to keep us broken and humble before Him. And Paul learned that. He resigned to that fact. But here's where the page break is unfortunate. But he said, even though that's a truth of Scripture, that the flesh and the spirit are going to continue to war, and it's going to look like sometimes you are an utter failure, Christian, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of that failure that you're going to experience in that flesh will not bring condemnation on you. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. We can't look to our flesh. We can't look to our heart. The Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And who can know then? So how do I know it's God and not the self-righteous works of my flesh? How do I know it's God's work and not mine of the flesh? How do I know that the sacrifice I'm giving is the sacrifice of Abel and not Cain? Well, here's the deal, brothers, sisters. We can't fully know. We can't fully know. So, with that being said, why would I ever boast in anything that I do? But what I do know is that Christ has secured a sure salvation for His people, where His obedience and righteousness has been imputed to us. He has promised to conform us to His image and that it will be completed. I will, instead of looking to my accomplishments, looking to my law keeping, looking to my accolades, I will testify of what Christ has done and be glad and have hope in the promise that has been given to us. See, the heart that God gives to the child of grace is not a puffed up and arrogant heart that looks to what we do. He gives us a broken and contrite heart that doesn't draw attention to our works. A broken heart cries out for the realization of their sin and failure to keep the law of God, and a contrite heart hopes in the righteousness that's been given. See, not the righteousness given in the flesh, but by virtue of imputation. Now, is there a false humility? Absolutely. But the child of grace has been humbled when shown our sin and its continued hold on the Adamic man. See, brethren, it's only whenever we are delivered from this body of death that we are fully free from this constant warfare. And so God has ordained this plight for His people that we might be assured that we can never, ever measure up, but must continually look to Him. So if one acknowledges that it is God who worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure, if one acknowledges that apart from Him you can do nothing, John 15:5, if one acknowledges that faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and if one believes that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. If one acknowledges and believes all that is promised, then we should put off all of the foolish and contradictory messages of conditions like allow God. Allow Him. Let God. Make Him Lord. Give Him control. Listen, brethren, His work is being completed and none can stay His hand. That is where our hope lies. Not in our performance. Our hope lies in the promises of God, legally and practically. The fact that my failings neither slow down nor speed up His perfect purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And I tell our church this all the time. The child of grace will walk in every good work that God has ordained for them, no more and no less. Are you going to do more work than what God has ordained that you're going to do? Are you going to do any less than God has ordained to you to do? Now, whenever that finally the Lord reveals that and it sinks into our head and into our heart, what a restful, unburdened feeling that is. Understanding that is. That yes, we are being conformed, and that my performance, it's going to ebb and flow and it's going to fail. And I'm not saying that that's good. I'm not condoning sin. I'm not saying sin that grace may abound. But I'm saying that child of grace, there is no condemnation. And that ebb and flow is designed for us. And you, if you are a child of grace, are completing the works that God has before ordained. We rest in not only the fact that He has promised and that He is the one working, but He is the one bringing about the desire, the will, the yielding, the doing as He purposes. We acknowledge, as Job said, He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. We believe that. And so we must also conclude that there are no conditions that hinder His work. I hear a lot of times, and especially I heard this growing up, you know, how much we hinder God in the work. You know, you're just hindering God. Brother, nobody's hindering God. I am that I am. I will be who I will be. I will do what I will do. Nobody is hindering God. Your lack of obedience is not hindering God. Your work of obedience isn't speeding up the things for God. It's being done according to His purpose exactly. Nothing is left undone in our salvation, brethren. Our salvation in all of its points are not subjective. It's not conditional. But every bit of our salvation is found in the objective work of Christ alone, and that He may have the preeminence, and that no flesh may glory in His presence. So I cry with the psalmist in Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God, my Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me.